have the McGeorge family with us, and been looking forward to meeting them today. And really, it's interesting as you think about the vastness of the world. We tend to think about all of the major, larger, well-known nations and the need in them, but there's all these islands in the South Pacific that need the Lord. And really was blessed to see that, just the group of people that God's given them to win and lead. And certainly we'll continue to pray with a lot more understanding about the need over there. And church, I want to encourage you, if you feel the Lord has just touched your heart about some of the needs that were mentioned there, please do that. Please give to the needs there. And over the course of, you know, the many weeks, I hope that you continue to pray for them specifically and ask the Lord to meet those needs. And maybe God might tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, you've got the needs. And we ought to be sensitive to that as well. And, you know, last week we begun a little series on the book of Jonah. And I say little, but I don't know how long we're going to be here as the Lord leads us. But as we think about the situation that we pick the story up from, we understand that Jonah is called to a people that in many ways he didn't agree with. And we elaborated on that, what the city of Nineveh was. The city of Nineveh was really about to enact some warfare toward Israel, and the capital of Assyria there was a place that was very well known for its violence, very well known for its opposition to God's people. And you could then put it in context why in some ways it's understandable that Jonah felt a sense of rejection of what God was calling him to do. And from his personal point of view, he would have felt aggrieved, as he later mentions, that God would even show mercy toward these people. And yet the larger lesson that was being taught Jonah was really the depth and the reach of the mercy of God, and how God's mercy was actually being enacted upon him. And we're going to see that here in a little bit as we go through the verses in the book of Jonah. But I think now the Bible will start to elaborate a little bit about what happens when a believer is on the run from God. And maybe you're here this morning and maybe you could recall a time, or maybe you could recall a situation where, if you're honest and if you were really to examine your life, you were on the run from God. You were perhaps in a place where God was calling you to do something or calling you to be something. And as we spoke about last week, how sometimes how that looks like is not that we've gone so far away from God, but actually it's even when we stay where we're supposed to be, when God's called us to another place, or called us to move to another level of faithfulness, or to move to another level of commitment to him. And if we're stubborn, and if we're not in a place where we're soft and obedient and allowing God to move us, then even actually when we stay where we're at, we're just as far as away from God and what he's called us to do as if we've gone to Tarshish. And at times, really, in the mindset of a runaway, you're justified. You're uncomfortable with what God is perhaps speaking to you about, and there's resistance there in our own hearts. And that always reveals, really, the depth of our own rebellion at times, the depth of our own stubbornness toward God. And we've got to guard our hearts. We've got to make sure that in all that God might speak to us about through his word, and even in our own walk with him, that we're sensitive to move when God tells us to move. And what we find here is really God's dealing with his runaway, but not just any runaway. He was a prophet. He was someone that God had called to speak on his behalf and to proclaim certain things. And this certain thing that he was supposed to proclaim was a message of repentance toward this city of Nineveh. And here Jonah finds himself now on a ship, now really in a certain posture. And we see that the happenings around him, we see that those mariners were afraid. They were now distressed because they were in the ship with Jonah. They were in the boat. And we see some of the happenings with the mariners, but then overall we see then as well God's working and God's practice to the runaways of His and those that are far from Him. And, you know, we so often when we look at situations like that, and maybe you've been in that situation yourself, it's never really until you look back, until you really see how what God was doing and what God was trying to direct us to. And I think many times in my own life when there's been a moving and there's been something that God's asked me to do and there's been my own resistance there, it's not until I look back and I see the delays that happen because of my own heart that I really see just the depth and the force of God's mercy in my life. You understand here this morning that all of us here, the Bible tells us, if it were not for God's mercy, then we'd all be consumed. If it weren't for the reality of God in His nature of mercy, in His character of mercy, really, regardless of how we feel and how we understand our distance from God, that's the reality that we're all under. But thank God that the truth is, even as Jonah really declares later on in the same book, that God is, that is His character and nature, God shows a great mercy for each and every one of us. And that's why we're here this morning. And that's why we can, even in our times of rebellion and in times where we as ourselves are in the position of the runaway, we can still acknowledge that God in His mercy, He just reaches beyond what we can even imagine. And in His mercy, He does that for us. And we're going to see that as we go down this passage of Scripture. And what we look at and we'll explore today is really the force of God's mercy to guide us back on track. And as one that, as I look at my life where there's been times where I have been off track with God, I want to tell you that God's mercy to reach us, to get us back on track, it's real. And that's His heart for you this morning. You know, you might be going through some things that are uncomfortable and perhaps what we will see as God's chastening of us. And it might just be that you're in a position where you're sensing that, or maybe not even sensing that discomfort. I want to tell you that all of that, whether you're in the storm or not, and whether you even know that you're in the storm or not, that overall, actually, it's God's mercy that's drawing you back. And it's God's mercy that's trying to bring you back to the place where you should be, in the place that you need to be. And we see Jonah in particular in his posture, and we're going to see why it was so alarming. We're going to also see the distress that it's caused everyone else and the consequences it has for them. Then we're going to see what God shows about His mercy, even in the face of really now Jonah not protesting, Jonah passive. We read the chapter, the rest of the chapter earlier, but the posture that the prophet was in, he was asleep. Notice that with me again as we refresh our minds. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was like to be broken. And, you know, recently we went through the whole cyclone mindset, and there was news that this was going to be a category 2, and there was a moment there where they said, oh, I think we're going to upgrade it to category 3. And I was asking some of those of you who've lived through some of the previous cyclones that Queensland's gone through, and some of you who've lived in different places where cyclones were a lot more prevalent. And many of you said, there's really nothing to worry about, right? They said, once it gets to category 2 or 3, then you start to board up your windows and all of that, and then you have real concern. And you imagine the kind of storm this would have been to break up a ship that's designed to traverse over oceans and to sail through all of these. And yet the Bible's very clear, the Lord sent it out. The Lord sent out a great wind. He sent out something to seek out His prophet. And what we find, though, in the midst of this whole season that we went through, I know many of you spoke about how when the wind started to howl at night, how you couldn't sleep, how it woke you up because of the rattling and all of the things happening around you. But notice the posture that the prophet was in. Notice there firstly in verse 5, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship unto the sea. That was a common practice. When a ship was sinking, they needed to make it more buoyant. And so they threw out any unnecessary things. They threw out the excess weight that needed to lighten the ship. But they didn't realize it wasn't the things, it was the who. Notice there in verse 5, but Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. Notice the first thing this morning is the prophet's posture. He was asleep. You know, there's a natural response to dangerous situations. There's a natural response when we find ourselves in a place that's fearful. I mentioned again during the cyclone time, many of you who really were hit with the gusts of wind, the might of all of the force of nature. Many of you couldn't sleep. Your kids couldn't sleep. Your kids had to bunk in with you. And you know, you couldn't sleep because they couldn't bunk in with you, right? It's a vicious cycle. But you understand, because of the nature of what was happening around, there was a natural response in your heart to stay awake, to fear, to understand that there could be some dangers along your way. And yet, isn't it interesting that we find the prophet, the one that was, this whole thing was happening because of, he was asleep. You know, you ever find someone, I don't know, hand up if you feel like you're a heavy sleeper. Any heavy sleepers? I'm putting my hand up because I'm a heavy sleeper. All right, I could sleep through. Some of you were saying, I woke up the winds. I was like, what winds? I woke up because, really? You know, and my wife will tell you that when we had little ones, my first one, Vicky, I would wake up when she cried. But with the boys, I didn't wake up. Like she could have been up all night and I didn't wake up. I'm a heavy sleeper. Once I'm asleep, I'm asleep. And there's just no waking me up, and you could do all you can. And you know, many of us have some teenagers that way right now, right? They could, you could try, but you won't wake them up. And they're just completely detached or indifferent to what's happening around them. And you know, we have occasions in the scriptures where the Lord Jesus himself was asleep in the middle of a storm, and we understand why. We understand it's because he was in complete control. We understand he was in the comfort of knowing that he was in the middle of his Father's will. And there is a sleep, I want to say to you, physically, for those of us who perhaps you're in the middle of God's will. There's a restfulness in that. There ought to be a restfulness in you when you're in the middle of God's will. But you would admit that even when you're in the middle of God's will, and that middle of the will is in a storm, it's difficult to sleep. It's difficult to keep your mind off the situation, and you're wandering with God, and perhaps you're communing with God, and perhaps you're having conversations in the middle of the night, and perhaps you're awake at midnight and you're just seeking God about certain things. And we understand the reality of that. But in some ways, this is the opposite. In some ways, we understand Jonah wasn't in the middle of God's will. He was running from God's will. He was someone that should have been the most awake when the storm was happening, because actually, he'll admit it later, the storm was all about him. The storm was out to get him and seek him by God's design. And yet what we find is Jonah was fast asleep. You know, I think there's many Christians who are fast asleep when they should be awake. There's some Christians who make it their habit to fall asleep in church when they should be awake listening. The message is being said because of them. And I want to tell you that sometimes we can be in the posture that we find the prophet in. And what we find is that he was asleep. He should have been alert to the fact that God was trying to get his attention. And yet so many Christians, I think at times, when God's trying to get their attention, they've become numb and unfeeling and asleep to the reaching of God in his mercy. Look with me in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, and we'll turn to different scriptures this morning. I hope that you'd be ready for that. Titus chapter 1. And notice verse 15. And here's what happens as we observe the prophet's posture. This is what's happening spiritually to some, perhaps even here this morning. Verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. And he's making a difference to those who are pure, those who are living right, those are in a right place with God. And he's saying that them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. So he's saying their minds are defiled, it's polluted. Then he goes on in verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. So there's a difference. They're saying, you know, you say you know God, but your works don't show it. Your life, your manner of living is in opposition. It says, in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. He's saying, you know, there's a profession that you know God, but your manner of living indicates otherwise. And you know, many might say this morning that they know God, and yet in practice, you're practically an atheist. You're running from the very design that God would have you to be, and perhaps there is a reality in your life, and maybe there isn't. But your fruit will show it. And for Jonah, he was living the opposite of what he should have been. And what it was, there was a breaking there. There was a numbness. He was unable to feel. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And notice with me verses 17 to 19. Thanks for turning there. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Again, he's teaching here that there's something in our mind that is empty. And he's saying, having the understanding darkened, being alienated or removed from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. He's saying, it's no surprise. Saying those who walk as other Gentiles, those who are lost, he says, it's no surprise because this is their condition. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Notice that phrase there in verse 19, who being past feeling. There's an apathy to the condition of their heart. There's an apathy to that. And I say that to say this, Jonah was asleep. You know what that's revealed about his posture? He was apathetic. He was apathetic to his spiritual condition. How can the prophet who hears from God be so numb and past feeling that he just shows apathy when God's trying to reach to him? You know, can I remind you that actually what God has called us to, God hasn't called us to be asleep. God's called us to be awake. And so many times when we should be feeling the nudgings of God and should be feeling and hearing the alarms of life that are supposed to get our attention about where we're at with God, we can become so desensitized and so insensitive to the Spirit of God and He's working in our lives that suddenly we're just numb and dry and dead and asleep. Listen, the Bible calls us to be awake. You know, many times we have spoken in the past with our youth team and trying to teach them about what it is to work with our young people. And you understand that ministries that we have, they're not just ministries all on their own. Ministries, if they're to be ministries biblically, they're church ministries. There's no ministry apart from the church. And we understand that. And the key to any ministry thriving is really when the church is awake. You know, we could look at the programs and we could look at the things that are happening around and how come this thing is struggling? How come that's struggling? You know, the first question we ought to ask is, are we awake? Are we awake? You know, in the things that God is trying to get our attention about, are we awake or are we too apathetic? Have we become too used to and too dull of hearing? And you know, there's that science today that you understand about the alarm clock, right? The more you press snooze, the more you're going to press snooze, right? I won't get you to confess this morning, but who pressed snooze this morning, right? You just keep doing that, and over the course of time, that just becomes, you just press snooze, and you're just sleeping in when you should be awake. And you know, many times when God's trying to get our attention, if we're not careful, we're pressing snooze to God. We're telling him, later, Lord. Not right now, Lord. No, that. And I really want to do that. No, I don't understand. No, I don't really like that. And I disagree with that. And suddenly what we're doing was we're dulling our spiritual senses. And that's where Jonah was. He was apathetic. Jonah was apathetic to God's pursuit of him. Jonah had become numb to God's presence in his life. And I want to say to you that this was not a true peace. This was a false peace. And listen, I will tell you that if you're comfortable in your runaway state, and if you're comfortable this morning to just snooze God away in your life, and you're comfortable this morning to just sleep when God is telling you to wake up to your sins, to wake up to your condition, then you need to at least acknowledge that you're not in a good posture this morning spiritually. You've grown too comfortable in your sin. You've grown too comfortable to the things that God's trying to get your attention for. You used to be excited for the preaching, and now, you know, you're looking at the Word of God. Oh, I've read it before. I've heard that before, and I'm familiar with that. And suddenly, if you're not careful to exercise your faith, and if you're not careful to be awake to the things of God, you're going to find yourself just sleeping peacefully. Sleeping in your sin, sleeping in your runaway state, sleeping to the attention that God's trying to seek from you. And even some of the greatest storms that's happening around your life, you could be so apathetic to, because really you're just past feeling. You know, you're comfortable in your rebellion. You no longer feel any conviction. And you know, that's the danger sometimes. That's the danger sometimes when we see ourselves in a position. See, Jonah was a prophet. Some of you, you've been saved a long time. You've been saved a little while. You've fulfilled certain things in the church, perhaps. You've been that to others before. And maybe you're here and this is, however long, maybe it's your 50th year as a Christian. You know, there's a danger for us there too. There's a danger to get so familiar and so just close in a sense and comfortable that actually you're no longer in a position where you're awake to the things of God. You're no longer excited or enthused. You know, it's just going through the motions. Yeah, you've been on boat rides. Yeah, you've been through some storms, and now it's just another storm. And now it must be for someone else, and you better guard yourself from having this posture that the prophet found himself in. You better guard your heart from apathy. And you know what else happened here? Notice that in his posture, he was so fast asleep. In verse 5, it was a mariner. The mariner, and we're really going to see them later on. They're going to acknowledge the one true God, meaning that they didn't acknowledge him before. These were perhaps those who were not of the nation of Israel. They weren't God's people. In fact, I think the Bible evidences that, because the way Jonah answers the question, "Who are you?" he says, "I'm a Hebrew." And it shocks them. If they were Hebrews themselves, if they were believers themselves, then perhaps they would be ones that would know, but they understood that whose God this Jonah worshipped. And so we find that these ones had to come and they had to get Jonah to a posture of being awake. And notice again, he's asleep at the side of the ship in verse 5. Verse 6, so the shipmasters came to him and said unto him, and notice the name they give him initially, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Says, arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. You know what he was? He just, in his posture, he was apathetic. But secondly, he needed to be awoken. He needed to be woken up. He needed to be nudged a little bit and just bothered a little bit about his condition. And I want to tell you, we ought to be bothered. We ought to be bothered when we're numb and we're past feeling. When was the last time you felt any tinge of conviction? And I'm not saying from the preaching, although the preaching should wake you up. I'm not saying from just the trials of life, but even the nudgings of the Holy Spirit when we're reading His Word. When we're in the Word of God, when was the last time you sensed anything? You ought to. Because at times, that's what it's going to need. It's just some awakening. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise. You know, it's sad when those external to you, and even the unsaved in this situation, it's sad when those external to you have to point out to you that you are fast asleep and should be awake. You know, we talked about last week how sometimes we need to go through an intervention at times. And sometimes that's the only thing, that's your wake-up call to the reality you're in. And how in many ways the Lord's Supper is that it's a time of confronting of sin. But sometimes God has to send a storm, but you won't hear it, so He's got to send others too. He's going to have to send others to wake you up, and He's going to have to send others to knock on your door and to bang your door down and to tear your door apart and wake you up from your slumber and get you going again. And here, this one, it's sad because the external ones, I'm going to say here, were those who are even lost. They had better spiritual sense. They saw something was happening. And sometimes God brings those to confront you. You know, I think about Peter. Remember Peter, a couple of weeks ago, we spoke about him, how Satan hath desired to sift him. And so when he's converted, that he may strengthen his brethren. And remember that the Lord Jesus said, you know, you're gonna deny me thrice. And so he goes and he's sitting by, warming himself by the fire. Again, a posture of comfort. He was comfortable in his hardened heart. And he was just sitting there, and then remember they said, hey, you're one of them. No, I'm not. Then a maiden comes, no, you're one of them. I saw you. No, I'm not. And then it had to be others' voices, is what I'm saying. And you've got to be at least sensitive enough to just listen sometimes to the wounding of others. Sometimes we're so spiritually apathetic that the only option is to awaken you. And God might send some, and some inadvertently, some not really understanding, except that their lives are in danger. And I remember many times where God would send people my way. I remember pastors who were faithful, youth leaders who were faithful, men in the church who were faithful to just say, hey, listen, brother, I know you're walking from God here. Your countenance betrays you. Your actions betray you. Hey, wake up to this. And we better be good with just the wounding of friends at times. But I remember even a time in my life, I had just finished high school. And you know, high school was, honestly, it was a fun time for me. You know, high school came easy. And high school was happening. I had good grades. I had this and that happening. I had these things happening for my life that just looked out. It was just, my future was all set. And then I got my year 12 results, right? We call it QCE here in New South Wales. We call it the HSC. And I had to get a certain mark to get a certain position in a large accounting firm. And I remember, you know, I had to be honest, I didn't do my best. I knew I didn't, but I just thought, you know, I'm going to do that. I'm going to skirt my way through it. I'm going to get it anyway. That's how arrogant I was. And I got my results, and you know what? I was 20 percentage points off it. Not even close. And so I was disappointed. I was gutted. I remember I got a phone call from my principal. They had assumed that between myself and this other student, we were somehow going to get the ducks, you know, the highest grade point. And they called, "What'd you get?" Excited. And I had to tell them, and it was just the disappointment. You know, when you disappoint your teachers, some of you don't care, but you know, some of you, like I actually did. Disappointed my teacher, and I had to put the phone down. Landlines, for those of you who know what those are. And I remember I put that, and then another teacher called, "What'd you get for your..." "Yeah, I only got this." Oh, okay. Are you still going to get into uni?" And, you know, all of that, conciliatory things. And so, again, and it was just, I was down. I'll tell you what, I was down, and I was backslid. I wasn't reading my Bible. I just, to be honest, that whole period, it was all about my enjoyment. And God had already worked in my heart a couple of years before that. God called me to ministry. I should have been busy preparing that for that. And here I was 18, backslidden, just graduated. That's a dangerous, dangerous mix, isn't it? And I remember it was the following year, February. This had been months. I was in a depressed state, was not walking with God. And I remember I dropped off my sisters. This was February 2001. I dropped off my sisters at the swimming carnival. You know, I dropped them off, and one of my teachers saw me. It was Miss Caro, my English teacher. And I remember not wanting to see her. She didn't call me, but I didn't want to tell her my result, right? And so she comes running to me. She was a short lady. She's a short lady, about 4'11", right? But we called her the Dragon Lady because she's 4'11", but man, when she was a disciplinarian, I'll tell you that. So I was already afraid of her and already didn't want to talk to her. But she comes running to me. And she goes, "Hernan, where have you been?" And I said, "Well, miss, you know, a bit disappointed, my results, this and that." And she goes, "Where have you been?" So, "Well, I've just been at home. I've just sort of didn't want to see anyone." She goes, "Well, you need to pick yourself up." And she goes, we know that you were this and you were busy with, and we understand that you didn't get your mark, but listen, your life is what you make of it." And she goes, "And aren't you a Christian?" And I said, "Yes." And this lady, this English teacher, she's a diehard atheist. And she called me out of my Christianity. And she says, "Don't you live with purpose?" I said, "Yeah, I guess I do." And here was this lady atheist, English teacher, preaching to me to pick up myself and start trusting God again. And I want to tell you how humbling that is, to see someone who actually spiritually are dead in their sins, to have better spiritual sense than me. And you know, the sad reality is many Christians are living their lives, and there's certain people that are watching you and seeing how you're living who have maybe a little bit more spiritual sense than you, and you still won't wake up. You're still a sleeper. You're still going about and you're still moping. You're still going through and you're maybe going through your motions. And, you know, how can a believer be so apathetic that he's got to be awoken by the lost? How is it that sometimes even the world confronts us in its generosity and its kindness and all of that? And when we have opportunities to be more and greater, those of us who are believers and we're asleep. See, the Bible tells us that at times God's going to use the reproofs of life. See, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 15:31, "The ear that heareth the reproof of life, abideth among the wise. And sometimes it's the reproofs of life, the storms, the nudgings of others, the confrontation of those that maybe don't know better. And it even says here in verse 7 that they start to cast lots in verse 7. So they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. They just knew evil was upon them, this trouble. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. You know, even what we would call chance was pointing to Jonah. And we know the Bible tells us in Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. We know that God is in control, and even those things that we think are arbitrary can sometimes point directly at us. And even the reproofs of life might be an indicator and might be the very thing that God's using to knock on our heart's door. And I'm saying that sometimes we've got to read between the lines if God's trying to get our attention. Because there's no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as, it just happened to be. Listen, God, it could be, is just trying to get your attention with what's happening in life. Are you a runaway? Do you have the posture of Jonah? And not only had he to be awoken, he was apathetic, he was awoken, but then lastly, look at verses 8 and 9. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew. Have you ever had to eat humble pie and say, you know what, I am a Christian. And I haven't been behaving the way I should be. I haven't been the Christian that I should be. And he says here in the Old Testament economy, he says unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And notice the contrast there. They were on the sea. They were seeking dry land. He's saying, God is the God of wherever we are. And he's saying, I fear the Lord. And here's the last thing. As we think about the prophet's posture, not only was he apathetic, he was asleep. Not only was he a sleeper, he had to be awoken. But he had to be abased. He had to be humbled. They confronted him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. You know, why are we going through trouble, Jonah? Who are you? What have you done? What's God? And he says in verse 12, notice he answers that. He said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea become unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. You know, deep down in his heart of hearts, Jonah knew why. Jonah knew why. Jonah knew. He'll admit it to them. He's run away from the presence of the Lord. And Jonah knew why the tempest was there. It was for him. And that storm was really just to get him back. Not get him back in a way that we think. Get him back to fellowship. Getting back to the place where he's supposed to be. And Jonah had to be humbled for him to hear. And listen, there is a call for us to be humble. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to humble ourselves before an almighty God. And listen, if you won't humble yourself, then God in his mercy has to humble you. Because it's our own pride and it's our own rebellion that so often bring us to the greatest dangers. And a merciful God humbles us to get us to a place of hearing him again. A merciful God is a God who will chasten us at times to get us to a place to receive his counsel again, to wake us up, to stop us from being in this unhelpful and hindrance of a posture, this place of apathy. You know what the church needs? The church needs a revival It needs a revival from apathy. There's too many Christians who are just apathetic to their spiritual condition. There's too many Christians who just, they're no longer bothered by the reproofs of life. They're no longer bothered by the things that they're reading in the Word of God, and sometimes even the slaps in the face that God is trying to give us to wake us up. And we're no longer delighted in His Word. We're no longer delighted to hear His voice. There's a storm raging around us, and we won't acknowledge that, hey, you know, that's probably for me. We're asleep. And some Christians need to wake up today. Some Christians need to get up and sober up and get some spiritual energy back. Some need to just come and humble themselves before God does it for them. See, the Bible tells us, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. See, Jonah exalteth himself. That means he put himself above God. God said, do this. And Jonah said, no, I'm going to do this. And many Christians, how do I know? Because the reality is that's a daily struggle for any of us. And we ought to come to a place of waking up spiritually, waking up from our slumber, waking up from that, from being a sleeper, and getting back to a place of humility and awakenedness. Just awake to the things of God. And you know, there's much more we'll cover, but I think for the sake of time, we'll continue next week. But Jonah's posture, the prophet's posture. I wonder if God's trying to get your attention today. I wonder if it's time to wake up from your spiritual slumber this morning. I wonder if it's time for you to just recognize that maybe there's some others trying to wake you up, trying to get you up, trying to get you going again. And maybe it's a time for us to just humble ourselves, be abased. Say, God, it's me. God, I know you're trying to get my attention. Lord, help me search. Search me, oh God. Lord, I'm awake. I'm sorry. I've been ignoring you. I've been pressing the snooze button. And I've been trying to just not deal with the situation you're trying to make me deal with. God, forgive me and help me to get back to that place of being awake and alert and attentive to your voice. So have every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. We're going to have a time of invitation. And I want to encourage you this morning. You know, many times we're not even really aware that we've fallen asleep. Maybe it's a place that we've just grown accustomed to over years of our own neglect. Maybe it's just the weariness of the hour. I don't know. But I do know this, that we're supposed to be awake toward God. And I want to ask each one here this morning as the piano plays, what's your posture like this morning? What's your posture? What